Welcome to the School of the Word. This is lesson 82 in our teaching series, a study of the book of Acts with Paul's writings, titled Chapter 16, Macedonian Vision, Part 3. Our teacher is Alan Smith.
We do welcome you all here today, and those that are watching online, thank you so much for being with us. We're honored that you would spend time with us today and here at New Life Church here in Alexander County. And I do welcome all of our normal class here this morning. This is a day of celebrating the life of Charlie Kurt. I have a few things here that I'll do again today on Charlie, since today is his memorial, the day that they'll be having a vigil or memorial service, if you will, out in Phoenix, I think it is. This is one of his quotes: when you deliberately distort and selectively present the truth, you lie. Now, Charlie was kind of known for being black and white. He didn't. In today's society, especially in Christianity, we tend not to be too plain spoken. We think it's too elementary. So therefore, we try to complicate conversations, make them kind of mesh together so that we look a little smarter than what the truth is. But the truth is, we're turned the truth into a lie. I got just a little more on that a little later. Now, this is Charlie Kirk in 2024 during an interview with Russell Brand. Russell Brand actually got born again here in the last little bit, which is wonderful. He said on this podcast, "I mean, I'm nothing without Jesus. I'm a sinner. I fall incredibly short of the glory of God." We all do. "I gave my life to the Lord in the fifth grade, and it's the most important decision I've ever made. And everything I do incorporates Jesus Christ." Amen. You know, today I watched an interview with Charlie when President Donald Trump got voted in this last time. And when he did that, they had the camera on Charlie, and then one of the guys in the room there looked at Charlie and said, "Well, Charlie, you did it." And Charlie started crying, slid his hat off, and he said, No, God did it. God did it." And Charlie was always notorious for not taking the credit and always giving the credit where it was due. He was known for giving the Lord the credit. You know, here at this church, I've actually been criticized for saying it, and it's okay. But y'all have heard me say it time and time again, please don't come up and give me any, "Alan, you've done a great job." And I say that because, number one, if you don't tell me I did a great job, that means you can't tell me I did a bad job. So it's a little bit of a loaded statement. But the truth behind all of it is, if there's anything that any of us receive, as a speaker, I'm just up here quoting the Word of God. And if the Holy Spirit makes us all appear better than we really are. Can you handle that truth? I call it a spiritual makeup we put on, called the Holy Ghost. He fixes us all up a little bit to look better than we really are. And nowhere do you even experience that anymore as behind this pulpit right here. And Charlie was always known, though, for totally, never did waver in all things to give the credit to the Lord Jesus of any successes that they had there at Turning Point USA. But he was actually known for never taking the credit. And he was passionate about it. That wasn't just a little. He didn't just say it enough to get by. He meant it. And he did really well with that. Charlie Kirk, September the 6th, 2025. This is 4 days before he was assassinated. Said this: "Jesus defeated death so you can live." Did he not live that one out? And that's for sure. So we'll see. This is happening. This is a slide that we'll have a little later also. But we see that today there'll be a service remembering Charlie Kirk, Sunday, September 21st. That's today. This event will be live streamed on Charlie Kirk's Rumble account and other outlets. The program will start our time, 2 p.m. The elders have thrown around the idea of actually showing that at our service for today. And we probably would have had the times coincided. It's kind of a hard thing to figure out there, because you got what's called mountain time, and then you got Phoenix, which doesn't adhere to mountain time. They don't change with the daylight savings. And so it was in our elder thread, it was comical to see, I think we had 3 or 4 landings on what time that would be. We were all trying to figure it out. Time you go through Central, and then know if they don't pay any attention to Central, and okay, what do they pay attention to? But it just so happens, being elders led by God, you know we are, none of us hit on the right time. We all had to go to the internet to say, okay, who's already figured this on out? 2 p.m. our time is 11 o'clock, that part of the country, what they observe. So that will be today. And I'm assuming, and I can't imagine, other outlets won't carry it also. I imagine it'll be all over the internet, but for sure it's on Charlie's Rumble site there. Okay, I think you can just put in Rumble/Charlie Kirk and you'll get his account. All right, let's pick back up here on Acts 16. Charlie being martyred, well, murdered too, and martyred, is a martyrdom is a reality for born-again Christians. It's a reality. It's not a subset. There are today Christians being martyred in different nations even today for their faith. Some of them being martyred don't even own a Bible. They just have the gospel message in which they've given their lives to. And it humbles us to think of what privileges we have with the Word of God. So Acts 16, we'll pick up here at verse 12. This is where Paul and Silas are at Philippi. Now we see here, of course, this journey that I love, Paul's missionary journeys, I love them. Start down here in Jerusalem, they went all the way up to Antioch across here. We got to right here's Troas, we got there last week where he actually had a vision. We see where Paul went up here and he had to double back because he was trying to figure out where the Holy Spirit was sending him. We know that he was not allowed, there's Thyatira, which the seven churches of Revelation were that are spoken about in the book of Revelation, right in that area, but Paul didn't go down there, went on to Troas, and there he has this vision, and this vision is like this man or angel or whatever came to him and told him to go over here to Macedonia. So it's like Paul finally had some marching orders, so he goes through here to Philippi, right there, and that's actually the edge of Macedonia, is Philippi. We want to take note that Paul's, if you will, as you go from Philippi on down around here, you see right in here. So Paul, as he gets down here to Corinth, he goes to Athens, we'll cover Athens, and he goes to Corinth. Now, what I want you to start getting in your mind a little bit, when Paul was in Corinth, right here, he writes the book of 1 Thessalonians. And you want to understand that, keep that in your mind. That's Paul's first book of Thessalonians. The book of Matthew actually had already been written. Two books had already been written, Matthew and James. Those two books had actually already been compiled and written, but that's all that was out there at that time. Then you had the Apostle Paul, when we get down here to Corinth, which is in a few verses yet, he actually writes back to this crowd in Thessalonica, because he gets, and you'll see in the scriptures as we read them, he gets some information on how some things are going off the rails. And he sees that they need more information, so that's where we get 1 Thessalonians. And that's also where we get that's in his first book, we get the teaching of the rapture of the church there in 1 Thessalonians as he starts speaking back into them now. But we'll pick up where we are here today. Just on this vision, the Holy Spirit forbid him from preaching in Asia and drove him on to Troas, Neapolis, and there in Philippi, Neapolis, of course, being the seaport. It's obvious he was on the correct route, as it was validated by the results in Philippi, Thessalonica, Berea, Athens, and Corinth, Paul writes 1 Thessalonians. So we see that as he gets over through here, has this vision, and he goes over here into Macedonia, which Philippi is part of Macedonia. And so he starts preaching. When Paul had great success with the gospel, when he ended up where he was supposed to be. Now, the point we want to see here is that when the Holy Spirit's leading us to go or to be somewhere, as we understand we're being led, the anointing came upon Paul in a larger way when he reached his destinations, like a Philippi, when he landed where he was supposed to be. And that's the reason I tell some people, they say, well, I don't need to go to church or whatever. Well, maybe you don't, but I would be seeking God on where I did need to go to church, because I know it has a lot to do with the anointing that you're walking in, and as God's pouring out on an individual, that you are in the proper place. There is a place for us all, and I believe that. You might be watching online, can't get to a church, and I understand all of that. And you might even be hurt and not wanting to go to church. I understand all of that. But I believe if you'll seek the Lord where you're supposed to be, I think it's very, very important to be in that family of God that the Lord has brought you to. Now, so how was the Holy Spirit guiding Paul? We left off here last week by circumstances, difficult things, dark things, and disappointing things. And so any of those things can be led, used by God. Trevor and I were speaking this morning how God has even allowed some dark things to happen that would actually, listen, we don't understand how God thinks. For sure, it didn't catch God off guard that Charlie Kirk was assassinated, was martyred. I hope we even understand what we're saying when we're saying that. In the United States, in the day we're living in, we have someone that's been martyred here for the faith. A lot of people say it's political. No, he did do political things. So did every other character in the Bible. But for the reason Charlie was martyred was because he had this faith, his message of the gospel of Jesus Christ. There are people that do not like that message, and for sure the gates of hell don't like that message. So, I did a teaching several months back now on how you can be mad and sin not, the Bible says. You can. Or you can be mad and angry and it be sin. But then if your sin wants somebody hurt, it has then turned evil. How do you know your actions are evil? Is because you want to hurt somebody else. That's how we know. That's evil actions. And so we can say, well, God's telling me, like that guy, all this craziness, you can say, well, God's called me to assassinate somebody. Well, no, God, that's against the character of God. I mean, whether we want to accept it or not, God loved Hitler. Yeah, I'm sorry. God loves everybody, all of his creation, but he's wanting to redeem all of creation. It just so happens all of creation does not cooperate with God. But God wants to redeem all things. God's going to redeem all things. And so the Christian church today, we're in the redemption business, that's for sure. And some people had trouble with Charlie Kirk saying that he said things that were mean or hateful. But in all honesty, he was quoting scripture. He was quoting Bible. And to a lot of people, Bible is hate speech. That's what it's categorized today as being hate speech. And we have to, our yay and nays and what we say today, it carries a lot of weight. And we need to be really be careful with what we're saying. So anyway, the attitude of the one to be guided must be that of one who wants to be led. And that's what happened to Paul. He had all of his ideas as he was skirting all over on this second missionary journey all over town here, getting off track. But he finally ended up, I'm sure by the time Paul got to Troas, he was out of all of his good ideas. Do you think? And not only that, by the time he got to Philippi, it was 20 years later than when the outpouring happened in Jerusalem and the church was begun in Acts 2. So by the time his second missionary journey gets to Troas, goes to Philippi, we're actually talking 20 years later of time, which that's hard for us to comprehend. From chapter 2 to chapter 16, there is a lapse of 20 years. So you've got to ask yourself, what's happened in that 20 years? Well, in that 20 years, Paul has yet to write a book. We also know that Paul was called up into the third heaven multiple times, and he received truths from Jesus himself, and he was called up in the Spirit. And there again, Trevor and I had another conversation this morning, which I think was very interesting, about the natural world and the spiritual world. We're trying to get all of this stuff to break in. It's maybe even easier than that. I think Trevor's probably going to be bringing a message. We were talking about this morning. He might break from our traditional as we've set up now, our series for Trevor to bring this message. I think it's just a standalone word, perhaps. He might have to break in the series to bring a word from the Lord. I said, go for it. I'm all for it if the Lord gives you something. And so I think he'll be bringing us more information pertaining to that topic. Okay. Here we see Philippi, of course, Thessalonica, as we see them come around the second missionary journey, Berea, Athens, which is there, will be there perhaps today, Corinth, and then that's where I say Paul writes 1 Thessalonians from Corinth, and then they send it back. But you can see he had been at Corinth or Thessalonica on that same missionary journey. Then he writes back to them. And so when you're reading 1 Thessalonians, you got to understand, Paul is writing down, it is written in 1 Thessalonians, some of the first revelations, if you will, even. A lot of the first category of revelations that he was getting was in 1 Thessalonians, the first book he wrote. Doesn't mean that he didn't have other revelations, but that's his first book with the earliest revelations. And so I believe in the pre-tribulation rapture of the church. And Paul was giving out that information early or in the beginning almost of his missionary journeys because there were a lot of things going on between the Jew and the Gentile and the persecution. It will make more sense as we get into it perhaps. Here in verse 12, and from thence to Philippi, which is the chief city of that part of Macedonia. Now, that's interesting. It says it's the chief city. There's Philippi right up at the tip of Macedonia, as you saw. It's right, almost wasn't in Macedonia. But Philippi is a major city. It's chief part of Macedonia and a colony, and we were in the city abiding certain days. And on the Sabbath, we went out of the city by a riverside where prayer was wont to be made. And we sat down and spake unto the woman which restored there. So we see that he goes outside, he goes down by the river, and we can say, what was he looking for? Why did he not go to a Jewish synagogue? Well, we see here that it was through a woman's prayer group that the gospel first entered Europe. And that, I think that's interesting. There at Philippi had this women's prayer group. I wanted to throw this little thought in there. It took 10 adult Jews to form a synagogue, which was also called a minyan. So we had actually, I mean, I looked it on up in some of the Jewish writings because it appeared they would allow for 10 men and women. Most documents it's written as just men, but they also would count women to form a minyan or what they would call a synagogue. But that's not in the main form of the writings, but it is there. And I thought I'd have a little fun with this one, if y'all can step out of being real serious for 5 seconds here. Has anybody ever heard the word minyan? Okay. I can tell how many's got grandchildren in here. I thought that was, I was also reminded of a conspiracy theory that went on. And the conspiracy was, now I am a, you say, well, Alan, do you believe in conspiracy theory? I'm the one that would say yes. I believe there's a total conspiracy of the evil ones wants to take over the earth and yada, yada, yada. We know how it is in the book of Revelation and all. So I'm not against. I would be called one that believes in some conspiracy theory. But you can come out with one that's even hard for me to handle without giggling, okay? Minion's one of them. Now, here's what happened. They started this conspiracy that this character was created as a Jewish way of saying how Hitler used Jewish children in experiments. And where they got it from was a picture of a German deep sea diver that had a helmet on and had one hole in the middle. And they said, see there, they're copying that deep sea diver of Hitler's regime. So you really had to have you could believe in creation a whole lot easier than you could believe in this one. But nonetheless, I just want to show you how you got to be careful even with conspiracy theory. The phrase Jewish minions refers to a false and anti-Semitic conspiracy theory that has been widely debunked by a fact-checking organization. The rumor basically claims the characters from the Depictable Me films were inspired by Jewish children subjected to Nazi experiments during the Holocaust. I don't know why that one hit me when I was going through the scripture. I thought, oh no, yeah, I remember the conspiracy that came out about this movie, and I'm like, come on, y'all, we can do better conspiracy than that. But nonetheless, I thought I would throw that one in you. The Depictable Me will never be the same for you now. Now, in Acts 16, verse 14, as we move on here, we have the first convert here in Europe, and a certain woman named Lydia, a seller of purple of the city of Thyatira, which there's the arrow going up there of Thyatira, which is one of the seven churches in the book of Revelation. A worship God heard us, whose heart the Lord opened, that she attended unto the things which were spoken of Paul. This purple dye was made from a murex shellfish. And Thyatira was one of the cities Paul had to admit on his way to Troas. But nonetheless, that's where she was from. And if you can see, she was a little ways from home, wasn't she? She had to go up here. She was up here at Philippi. But so he saw her there as she was up there at Philippi. And also, it's amazing that she already had heard as she was up there to be converted. Now, verse 15, and when she was baptized in her household, she besought us, saying, if ye have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come into my house and abide there. And she constrained us, it says. Or what that word means is she really, with everything within her, wanted them to stay there. Of course, we also know that in her home, that there was it was almost a mission stop, historically, if you read historically about Lydia. Her home was known as a place that a lot of missionaries stopped, and as they were going on out into Macedonia and up from Thyatira on. Her earnest invitation and the fact that she constrained them to accept demonstrated her genuine faith, transforming her into the first convert and a hostess for the infant church in Philippi. Isn't that something? Isn't that something? That's who she is. Lydia's home became a base for the apostles, serving as a location for their ministry and likely a place where the first house church in Philippi met. All right, let's get into the next context here when you see these slides again, where the context is beginning to shift a little bit in the scripture. This is verses 16 through 24. And this is where a demon is cast out. Now, this is a pretty good, this is in the scriptures. It just so happens in our church here, we don't do demon casting 101. I'm not sure if it's because we haven't been called to it or we're all too scared to try it. I'm not too sure which it is. And I can confess to you that I am both, even though I found myself in situations that I did have to pray for such. Actually, the greatest time I was actually in Central America. For some reason, either it was the Lord or something stupid in me made this declaration of a demon. I gave reference to it, and it manifested right there in front of about 400 people. You can say, well, Alan, what did you do with it? Well, I didn't, just to be honest with you, I didn't know what to do with it. But what happened was I called it forth, it showed up, and I didn't really know what to do. But being the smart feller I am, there was somebody with me that I didn't know what he was doing. And I said, get this person to come right over here. And I just paired him right on up, shot him on in a room, and he took care of it. But I'll tell you what, I got so close to having to do something with a demon right there, I hadn't done it a whole lot since. Because I'm not sure if I'll have a safety valve that close to me next time. And you can say, well, Alan, I can take care of a demon. The only thing I can tell you, you ain't really run into one. If you've been called to do that, which, well, I guess maybe we've all been called, it's just parts of this book I've not been that excited about, and casting demons out is one of them. But there are some people that are just like they're called to that. There's no doubt, and I wonder sometimes, as I'm sure perhaps you do, that we need more demon casting going on in the church. I was in another, than what we have, I was in another situation where I was in a service, there's about 2,000 people there, and I was there part of a ministry team, and this man was known for casting out demons. And it was over 2,000 people there. And he would call Satan to come forth. I mean, he would say it just like that. And he told me and he told us as we were there, he said, now when I say that, they had a big choir there too. And he said, now people in the choir will hit the ground. He said, demons will manifest where you've never thought they'd be. So it come to the service and it come altar time, got ready for him to call forth these demons. Well, the problem is you're standing there and you're thinking, well, I wonder if one's in me. I mean, it'll get you in a terrible predicament. Not only, but it's what goes through your mind. Oh no, I'm here. And I was up at the front, supposed to be part of ministry. So I got to thinking, well, he's going to call that thing forth. And if people in the choir will fall out and people all over, he said, people you wouldn't have thought would have had a demon is going to manifest a demon. And so I'm sitting there. Well, he told us, he said, now if that happens around you, just clap your hands like this, and there's going to be two men going to run over there and help get that person up and get them out to pray for them. He said, that's the way this thing works. Well, I had a friend there with me, and his name was Doug Mayberry. Y'all have heard that name before. Most of you never met him. I hope you never do. He was on fire for God. He would pray. He had the gift of healing, but if God was doing something, he wanted in the middle of it. And I kind of did too, but not as much as he did. So he wanted to be on that prayer team, and we were. And so it just so happens we ended up at the, they had a line of prayer people all the way across the front because they didn't want them demons coming through us up to the speaker. And I thought, I got to see this before I'm going to believe it. Well, let me tell you something. I saw it, and I believe it. Me and him were on the corner of the prayer line, or the last two, and they had a door over to the side, but it was a big hall that they were to take people out to pray for. So we were the last two, and so Doug, being the fella he is, he sort of took over that end of the line and the doors. All of a sudden, he's called, he's in charge. And so as people come, he'd wave his hands and bring them over like that, you know, bring them this way. He was guiding demonic traffic, you know. He's feeling real important. And we was there on the end, and he was, well, all of a sudden, when he did that one time, they thought he was talking about me. And listen, this is the truth if I've ever, I'm in the pulpit, I'm telling you the truth. So these two guys started running towards me. They jacked me up, one under each arm, jacked me up like this. What was going on in my mind, it must have showed up. I must have had one, it must have showed up. They seen it, I didn't see it, I didn't know it. But I knew I was going out to be delivered. Doug finally run down the hall and said, no, he's with us. Now, with my hand up, that's the truth. You couldn't take a man in public. He'd get you in trouble. And so I staggered back in. I got my stuff, and I went up in the balcony, thank you. I let them have it. I got to sitting there, and I thought, well, at least I passed the test. I guess they didn't want... at least I may be demon-free. But that's the true story if I've ever told it. To hear Doug tell it, well, it's true. It just happened. I was embarrassed and everything else, and it was being televised over in Central America, and I thought, well, if there's a demon there, I got a clean bill of health, I guess. But kind of my point was, he definitely had a ministry of delivering people to demons. He could call it forth, and it was just like he said. There was people all of a sudden just started falling out all over the congregation. I thought, what in the world is this? And people started running towards the altar. And they told us that's what was going to happen. Said, you got to hold your line now. And I'm like, this, you know, come on. Y'all were trying to throw me something here, you know. Carlos Anaconda was his name. It just come to me. Carlos Anaconda. And so they said, keep your arms locked and all that, you know. So all of a sudden, these people start screaming and hollering. I mean, three-piece suit, good-looking. You think, well, surely you ain't got no demon. And they'd come running at you, and they'd hit your line, and all of a sudden, they'd fall down. As soon as they touched us, they'd fall. And these picker-upper people would come pick them up and take them off to the side, and this awfulest wailing and a hollering out in the hall as you ever heard in your life. Now, I experienced that. I don't know what you do with it. I don't feel called to it, even though I got my papers. I don't feel called to it, but at the same time, I have faith that if the Lord calls us to do it, we need to do it. And I've always wondering, as I'm sitting up here in this pulpit, as a church, what would we do if we actually did that? Or if we actually had people that were demon-possessed would come here. Do we have the anointing? Do we have the calling to set them free? Now that's a question. I know we all want to heal the sick and raise the dead, but you don't have a long line for demon casting out. Even though we know that there are a lot of people that are experiencing that. There again, if Trevor brings that teaching, he's going to have to now. He goes over that disembodied spirits a little bit and some different things that happen. With that, we see here a demon is cast out here in Acts 16:16. But we also see Paul and Silas are beaten for it. Now, we wonder why in following Christ, you know, it's a great and wonderful thing to follow Christ. But also we're taught in following Christ that there'll be great persecution. Well, that's kind of a hard selling point, is it not? Follow Christ, be obedient to Christ, and if you're lucky, what'll follow is persecution. I'll use Charlie Kirk again. Ultimately, the ultimate persecution is martyrdom. You're killed for the sake of the gospel. Now, it's a funny thing here, and I want to give you a little example. If we're obedient to the Word of God, is it possible for somebody that you despise, just think of somebody that you despise. I got a couple extra if you need one. Think of somebody you despise or you just about despise. Is it possible that the Holy Spirit could give you the love of God to love them and not despise them? Is that possible? So what we want to consider is on the other side of obedience is the Holy Spirit's going to make it okay. Paul's other side of them casting out a demon was they got beat for it. First thing happened to them, they got worshiped. There again, not that anybody's ever worshiped me, but I always say, don't come up and brag on me, and don't come up and curse me. Let me bring the word and just let it lay there. Because I know what happened with Paul and Silas here was a demonic spirit came up and was trying to buddy up to them, telling them how great they were, best thing since peanut butter. Paul and Silas, they knew they had the anointing. But see, what happens to me, I've had a half a dozen in my life, people come up and just brag on me all the time. Boy, Alan, you're the best teacher, or just all of these things. And I'm not doubting they don't mean it, but my experience has been, you're going to end up hating me. Like you're carrying a flag. I love you today, Alan, but you just wait. that's been my experience. That's one reason I say what I say. And it's like the demonic side's going to target that person and cause them to fail or to hate me or you or whatever. So usually what happens, those that brag on you, they set you up on a pedestal, and sooner or later you're coming off their pedestal. So the best thing to do is just don't stick each other up on a pedestal. Let Jesus rule and reign. Let's let this be all about Jesus. Just let it go with that. It's okay. Don't nobody need to be bragged on. Let's just brag on Jesus. We're here to talk about Him. Well, it got Paul and Silas beat up. And that's the reason we want to be careful. Now, we can encourage each other. Y'all have heard me say it before. Be out in the hall or something. I'm all for encouraging each other, especially older encouraging the younger. But you got to be careful not blow smoke at them. And what I mean by blowing smoke, you can encourage somebody and not puff up their pride. That's wrong. You're going to cause somebody to fall. You say, well, I'm just encouraging. You can encourage people in the Lord and not puff them up in pride. If you don't know how, that means you shouldn't have said it to start with. The Holy Ghost will give you how we do that. And the reason I say it's very devastating. You can cause somebody to fall is what you can do. So here we have this happening with them. But let's get into it in 16:16 here. And it came to pass as we went to prayer, a certain damsel possessed with a spirit of divination met us, which brought her masters much gain by soothsaying. Now, I know you know the story. I want us to look at this here. A spirit, a python, it's a python spirit in the Greek mythology, was a serpent. So what is identified here, and I can give you some reasons, maybe I put them in here, of spirit of divination is what's called a python spirit. Those of y'all that ever knew Bob Jones, he spoke of this quite often, a python spirit. A python spirit is one that'll sneak in and attach itself to the truth, and then it'll take it off and it'll twist it and turn it. Bob and I have talked about it quite often back in the day. And so when people come in and see, and here's where we're in trouble. In the church, you can have people out there that, New Life's fabulous. Oh, I love New Life, all this, that, and other. And then somebody can come and they can bring something with them. Oh, love your truth and all that. But let me show you this other truth that kind of goes with that truth, called a python spirit. And you can get off of track quick because it sounds spiritual. Well, yeah, that sounds spiritual. It sounds mystical. It sounds spiritual. And how do you know it's off track? It's because it'll make you feel like you're a little smarter than everybody else. You've got a secret truth. And so anyway, that's called what we call, and there's Trevor, maybe you could throw that in there in your Greek mythology, how that works. Boy, I'm getting Trevor's sermon for him. He's going to owe me something or he's going to fuss at me when it's over. I'm not sure which. I'll pray that he appreciates it. Python became equivalent to a soothsaying demon. Today, it is referred to as channeling, a term associated with the New Age movement, as channeling. That's the reason we have to be so concerned about the prophetic, to be sure that it's not a type of divination. That if you're prophetically, you can edify somebody and not puff them up, not blow them up. But keep that in mind as I move on. 2 Corinthians 2:11 says this, lest Satan should get an advantage of us. So that's a question. That means it could possibly happen, for we are not ignorant of his devices. Well, it's one thing to be blatant sin, and somebody have blatant sin, that's the easy one. The ones that aren't easy are the ones that attach to the truth and then spin it a little bit. That's what you have it in churches today with immorality and the churches that support all types of immorality, in which you all know the buzzwords. But today we have churches everywhere that are embracing immorality as this is just the way you are. Well, that's a python spirit is what that is. How do these people get corrected? They need to be delivered of a demon. No, I want to sit down and debate them and talk to them about them. Well, you better be in the demon deliverance business first. Because once you get in there into the twisting, you're dealing with a demon. You're not dealing with somebody. It's just not thinking well. So, all right, let's keep going on with Paul here. 1 Timothy. Now, the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter time some shall depart from the faith. Now, see, that worries me. I hope it does you. Giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils, speaking lies and hypocrisy, having their conscience seared with a hot iron, forbidding to marry and commanding to abstain from meats, which God hath created to be received with thanksgiving of them, which believe and known unto the truth. What he's saying is you have these things you do, things you can't do, is seducing spirits. It's trying to make you feel like you're religious, is what it's saying. Now let's get into what happens here. Verse 17, the same followed Paul and us and cried saying, so the same means that they followed Paul, the same spirit. These men are servants of the Most High God. So they recognize that fact, which show unto us the way of salvation. So they agreed with the truth that they had, this demon, agreed with the truth that they had and the truth that they carried. Now, just so happens, so the first reason I say the first thing that happens is they're going to come to you, say, I totally agree with everything. You say, man, you do a good job. Man, boy, you're really just putting right in there. If they'd have been here, you'd have really got them today, wouldn't you? You come in with all this agreement, it'll puff you up a little bit, so you'll receive the twist or their lie. Here we see a demon-possessed woman acknowledging the servants of God. But she had a purpose. It goes on to say in the scripture that Paul was not happy with this. Why was Paul not happy with this? Because he knew what it meant. So she come in bragging on them. Y'all are bringing salvation. Didn't make Paul happy. Can you see where I'm getting it from textually in the Bible? That's the reason I say, let's don't brag on each other. Let's just give all the glory to God, if it's okay. See, it's a little, and I know people think I carry that too far. Maybe I do. But this is where I get it from. Is we don't know. We don't want to do that to each other. I don't want to do it. This demon was trying to draw them into a joint spiritual encounter in the front of the people. This is happening even today. I watched I'll not call any names here, but there was this guy who was in this big service. And this lady, which called herself a prophet, had this huge service, healing service and all that. And this one guy came up and he was sitting there and she called him up, said, I believe you got a word from the Lord. And so he walked up there, said, you got a word from the Lord? He said, I sure have. She said, okay, give it to us. Said, the Lord told me sitting there that you were a false prophet. And he went on with what the Lord started. He had about 15 seconds to say what the Lord told him, but it got the job done. Of course, they carted him out kind of like they was me with a demon. And they drug him off the stage and took him out of there. But I saw that happen and I thought, okay, this is real life. This is what's really happening here. The demon was using truth, but then would mix it with error for its own self-interest. I'll even go as far as say that. We can be as speakers up here speaking. And if I'm speaking with the intent of bringing you truth so it makes me look good, it is sin. I'm part of a Python spirit. Because I'm trying to bring truth of the Word of God to make me look smart or puff me up. Do you understand just a little more why I say what I say? Jesus always commanded the demon to be silent in Mark and Luke. What did Jesus do with the demon when it came? He said, he wouldn't let it talk. First thing he did was shut it down. Then there was deliverance. Okay, I'm out of time, and so I'm going to have to leave you with this demon-possessed thought. What are we going to do with it? I'm going to pray that the Lord will call some of you into the deliverance ministry. Perhaps some of you are. I've always known I'd do it, but you're going to have to run me in a corner to do it. I'll tell you that, to where it's my only way out. But I do wonder if that part of the ministry in these last days could possibly have to become more active. Just a question I raise. My job is to aggravate you to think and to pray and to seek God. Let's stand. Lord Jesus, we love you. We thank you for your word. I do ask and pray, Lord, if anything that I've said is not of you, that it fall to the ground. I also ask and pray, oh God, if you would, that you give us revelation of your truth, that it might challenge us to be better Christians, to walk closer to you. I pray, oh God, that I'll have just enough good spiritual aggravation among your people, that they'll study your word to see if any of this stuff could be true, that it would cause us to grow closer to you, to trust your word even more, that we might be called and guilty of being the children of God. That this place beside the road might be a place of healing, salvation, and yes, even deliverance if it's needed. Let us be a place, oh God, that we see the things in this book take place in this sanctuary and with this people. Be with us, oh God, in this next hour of worship, this next hour of preaching. Be with Michael, anoint him, that he might be infected with the Spirit of the living God, that we might be edified and more like you. In Jesus' name we pray, amen and amen.